1 Samuel 16 this morning, if you would. 1 Samuel 16 today. 1 Samuel 16. We've been here for a couple of weeks. We've started a new series. This is the fourth message, if my account is correct, on the kings and the prophets. 1 Samuel 16. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, everybody awake? Ready to go? Look a little somber this morning. Kind of worries me. So remember, if you don't look like you're getting it, it just takes longer because I have to go through it over and over and over again until I feel like you've got it. So it behooves you, and it is in your best interest to look interested. Amen. And look like you're awake at the very least. 1 Samuel 16, look if you would please, in verse 14. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. It says, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and a prudent in, or who is prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. If you've been with us, then you know where we are. Again, we're in this series on the kings and the prophets. This is an important period in Israel's history. The period of the kings covers about 450 years. Saul is the first king in Israel, and we've seen him already. We've looked at how Israel ended up with a king. Secondly, how Saul became the king. Last week, we looked at God's choice of David, the next king. And so this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes and look a little bit deeper into what happened to Saul before we move on from him and move on to another king or another subject under this series. And so again, it's an important period of time, and we need to understand how all these things came together. So we're going to look this morning at this thought: someone is seeking to influence you. Someone is seeking to influence you. So we're going to work on that thought this morning. Let's go ahead and ask God's help that he might influence us. Amen. And be able to speak to our heart today. Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, as we bow before you, we thank you, dear Lord, that you brought us to your house this morning. We ask that you bless in the preaching of your word, preach it, treat it as we should, and work in each of our hearts, lead, guide, and direct, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. We're going to go back into all the review, but as we saw last time, and as some of you already know, Saul, again, was the first king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 16, God is going to replace him. And of course, he'll replace him with David, which we saw last time, who will go on to be undoubtedly the greatest king in Israel's history. But I want to look a little bit deeper into what happened to Saul and what brought about his downfall this morning, because I think it's important that we understand that we are not alone. That there are forces in this world that though we cannot see them, they are certainly influential in our life. Right. And there are things that work beyond our understanding, beyond our sight. And while the Bible doesn't say a huge amount about those things, we do know that they're there, and we certainly see their work and we see their influence. And so I want to spend a few minutes this morning seeing this fact that someone is seeking to influence me, and there are those things at work that are seeking to influence you and all of us. Now, if you'll notice in chapter 16, we're going to again be here for a little bit. Saul is being removed as the king of Israel. And the reason why is because he's chosen to make himself three things that led to his doom. Those three things are this: he chose to make himself unsuitable, unusable, and he became unmovable. And I hope you understand this morning and appreciate the fact I could preach a whole message just on those three things. He made himself unsuitable, unusable, and unmovable. By that I mean he made himself unsuitable to be used of God. God desired to use him, wanted to use him as the next king, but he made himself unsuitable for that. He was suitable, but he made himself unsuitable. As a result of that, he also became unusable by God. You don't ever want to become unusable by God, but Saul put himself in that spot. And probably worst of the three, he became unmovable when it came to repentance toward God. Once he became unsuitable and unusable, he refused to repent. He just would not repent and get right with God. And in that sense, he became unmovable. Now, because of those three things, it says in chapter 16 and verse 14 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. You don't even have to know what that phrase means or understand what it means to understand that this is something vitally important. When the Spirit of God departs from you, that is a serious thing. And so it says in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now the Bible's clear, and I know that many of you know this, but just to make sure we're all on the same page, the Bible is clear that every single person who is born again, who's experienced regeneration and conversion, has a spiritual birth. Listen, when you get saved, when you're regenerated, converted, when you receive what Christ did on Calvary because you recognize your sin and recognize your need to get right with God, you experience a new birth, the new birth. The Holy Spirit is the agent of that new birth, the one that works it, the one that brings it about. He's the regenerating power of God that changes the heart and brings about or facilitates this new birth. It is the Spirit of God that does what we cannot do at the moment we choose the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment we choose to become a child of God through the work of Christ, and that is that he enters into the heart. The heart, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about the muscle that pumps blood through our body. When the Bible talks about the heart, it talks about the center of our thinking, the center of our emotions, the center of our will. And when a person gets saved, they experience a regeneration of their thinking. They experience a regeneration of their will. We experience a regeneration of our emotions. And so God moves in through the Holy Spirit, works this new birth, whereby he changes our thinking, whereby he changes our emotions and the use of our will and how we use our will. Now, this is not religion. Come on, are you hearing me this morning? This is not religion. It's not a religious experience, as the world uses the term. This is God bringing about a person whose entire thought and life in relationship to God becomes something completely different than it was. This is the work of God in changing our thinking toward God, in changing our emotional response toward God, in changing how we use our will in relationship to God. That's not religion. Religion changes us from the outside in. New birth changes us from the inside out, as it changes our thinking, our will, and our emotions, especially in relationship to God. Turn over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we choose to acknowledge the fact that we're sinners before God, repent of that, turn from our sin unto God, receive what Jesus did on Calvary, the Spirit of God moves in. I have no idea how he does it or how it works. I just know that it does. I don't feel bad. Paul or Jesus said in John chapter 3, he says, don't worry about it if you don't understand it. He says, just believe that it happens and you can see the results of it where it's been. And so the Spirit of God moves in, changes us in those three areas. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a passage that many of us are familiar with. We don't often read all of it. But if you notice in verse 13, Paul says this, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. People saw Paul and the change that regeneration had made in his life, and some people thought he'd lost it, that he was crazy. Verse 14, but he says, here's what happened to me. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live, now notice, should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Now listen, he changes our thoughts toward God, our emotions toward God, and the use of our will in relationship to God. So once you get saved, Paul says that we shouldn't live unto ourselves now, but since our thinking, our emotions, and our will have been changed, we ought to start living toward God or for God, because that's the work that the Spirit of God does in us. That's why he goes on and says in verse 15, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, here's the conclusion. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We normally make that a statement about God's work in us, but notice what Paul says. He says this. He says, when you get saved, God changes your emotion and your will and your thoughts toward God. Therefore, if we are indeed in Christ, We ought to be a new person in relationship to those things. This is a test of salvation. Want to know whether you're saved or not? Well, has your thinking and your emotions and the use of your will changed toward God from the moment that you accepted Him as your Savior, from the time that you chose Him to be your Savior, from the moment you chose to be a child of God? You know, if you're of any age or not, and I know younger people growing up in church don't experience such a dramatic change, and we're going to talk about that tonight, Lord willing. But this morning we need to understand, especially if you got saved a little later in life, there ought to be some change. We ought to be able to manifest that and understand it and see it. And Paul says this is a test of whether or not we're saved. Listen, when you get saved, how many times have we said this? That when you get saved and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that is not a small thing. Right. And His presence ought to manifest itself in our life. And the way that it does that is by altering our thinking, our emotions, and our will in relationship to God. Now, we're still sinners. We're not perfect. Right. Say amen. But we have an influence within us now that's seeking to drive us toward the things of God. Now, the new birth greatly affects our thinking, our emotions, and our will so that none are as they once were in relationship to Him. Now, this is what religious man, this is what those who profess Christianity but have never experienced the new birth don't understand. You see, if you've never experienced the new birth, you don't get it. You don't understand it. That's why you don't understand. That's why you don't understand why being here three times a week is not a burden for us. It's a joy for us. You know, people don't understand. Well, I mean, you get up at, you know, you not only come to 11 o'clock, but you come to 10 o'clock Sunday school. You are beside yourself. That's what they told Paul. No, we're not. We're just filled with the Spirit of God that's regenerated our heart and changed our thinking and our emotions and the use of our will toward God so that we now want what we once did not want. Because God has changed us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what religious man and those who profess to be Christians but have never experienced new birth just don't get or understand. They didn't get it in Paul's day, which is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians, where we read a moment ago, people said of him, he's beside himself. Those people are crazy. They don't have any understanding of what the real world is like. No, it's not religion, friend. It's the fact that God has changed our heart so that now, I know that you can't believe this, but we actually enjoy this. And we actually want it in our life. And we want it for our children. Come on, say amen. And we want it for our families. And we want it for our grandchildren. And we want to begin, if we're the first person to be saved in our family, we want to start a lineage of people who think this way. And 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, Paul writes this, he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So in other words, the Spirit of God works in us to help us to understand God and our responsibilities toward God. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, that's where we came from, but the Spirit, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the, I've lost my place, verse 12, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us. Which things also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But here's why religious man and those who profess Christianity but have never experienced a new birth don't get it. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to, you know, there are certain things when it comes to relationship with God. You've got to be indwelt by the Spirit of God and direct and led by the Spirit of God to understand. The natural man doesn't get it. You know, go to work tomorrow and tell them, yeah, we go to church three times a week. They'll look at you like you've lost your mind. Because one time is almost too much. But they don't understand it because the Spirit of God, they have no concept that they have no concept that we once thought that way also. But the Spirit of God moved in our heart, so that now this is what we want to do, and they don't understand it because it takes the indwelling of the Spirit as He impacts our emotions and our will, and as He impacts our thinking to change us to the point where we now desire spiritual things in our life. This is the result of the work of the indwelling Spirit of God. It's a new birth that gives the mind, the will, the emotion, a passion for the things of God that's not natural to us the way we were born. Come on, it's the Spirit of God. At least look a little passionate today, will you? It's the Spirit of God, regardless of what we look like this morning, that gives us a passion for the things of God and a love for the things of God. Listen, we're going to talk about it again this tonight, but when you get saved, especially as a first generation Christian, you have this passion, this drive for the things of God. You just want to serve Him and you want to know all you can and you want to live for Him. And you even sometimes, as crazy as it sounds, thinks to yourself, I wish we could have church every day. Because we have a passion for Him and a passion for the things of God. And it's not church that saves us. And it's not church that's the most important thing. It's Christ that's within us that causes us to desire His house. Amen. And it's the work of the Spirit of God within us. I've preached this so many times. We have so cheapened salvation today that someone can just pray a prayer, never amount to anything, never go on and serve God, never manifest the indwelling of the Spirit whatsoever in their life. And we count them as Christians. A Christian is someone who has experienced the new birth. They've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's affected their thinking, their will, and their emotions, and they are driven to serve God because of the indwelling of the Spirit that's within them. That's what Christianity is. We've so weakened salvation and so cheapened salvation today that if somebody shows up every Sunday morning, we think that's deacon material. Because we've so cheapened what salvation is supposed to bring. Now, again, none of us perfect. Say amen. We're all still growing. We're all still striving. But we ought to be striving. And we ought to be growing. And so it's this new birth that gives the mind, the will, emotions, a passion for the things of God that's not natural, that religious people don't possess. Because for them, showing up for church from time to time and claiming to know God's enough. That's enough. Oh, we went to church last week. That's enough. You know, we claim to be to know Christ. That's enough. That's because they haven't experienced the new birth. They've just added Jesus to their life. They've added church to their life. And they've added Christianity to their life. And as a result of that, church and the things of God are just worked into their schedule like some other activity. Well, I played golf this week. You know, the kids had piano lessons this week. And I had to go here and had to go there and had to do this. And oh, and we went to church. It's just another part of their schedule that they've worked into their life. And as a result of that, that's what the things of God become. I got to get the kids to practice, got to get the yard mowed, and we probably ought to go to church because we haven't been in a while. Do you understand that's not thinking that's altered and changed and driven by the Spirit of God? I've said this 10,000 times probably from this pulpit. Being indwelt from the Spirit of God is a big deal. And when you have God living in you, it ought to make a difference. Indwelling, which no man can be born without, or born again without, or saved without, brings a different attitude. Philippians chapter 3, if you will. Hang with me, we'll get back to our text. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul here is talking about conversion, but it's the same principle. First Thessalonians, Philippians 3. That's what happens when you combine Philippians and Colossians for Colossians. But Philippians 3, verse 7 says, but what things, Paul talking about how he used to see things, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He says, in other words, I've given up nothing that is near as valuable to me as to what I have found in Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Not as though I had already attained. Now notice his attitude. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that which for also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I'm not perfect, he says in verse 13. I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. You understand that's priority. this one thing I do, forgetting those things that were behind, forgetting what I once was, forgetting what how I used to think, how I used to feel, how I used to use my will, forgetting those things, he says, reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the new fixation of my will. This is the new fixation of my emotions. This is the new fixation of my thinking, not what's behind me, but what is before, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart's desire, having experienced regeneration and conversion, is to be like Christ who saved me. And that is my desire. If you apply that truth, I think we might be shocked by the fact there's probably more lost people sitting in churches than we'd like to realize. You know, religious people have never been converted, regeneration, or born again. They can't grasp that. It just makes no sense to them. Just like it didn't make any sense to you at one point. Made no sense. Some of you got saved all your life. You remember looking at church people going, those people, they make no sense to me. I'm not going to church every Sunday. There's fish to catch. I'm not going to church every Sunday. I've got to do something really valuable, like go out on somebody's yard and hit a little round ball across the field somewhere and try to put it in a hole. You know, valuable stuff. I don't have time for that kind of thing. And then once you get saved, God changes your heart. You know what you find? I don't have enough time to serve God. I wish I could give him more. That's what Paul says. So one born again, so indwelt by the Spirit of God, it changes us. Do you know that not only is this attitude that religious man has, you know, that I've got ball practice and this and that, and I ought to try to go to church too because we haven't been in a while. You know that attitude not only is of no value to God, but it's an insult to Almighty God. Don't do it now, but I encourage you sometime to read Isaiah 1, 10 through 15, where God says, who's required this of you? You know, when the religious man gets up and says, well, you know, I got all this stuff to do, but we ought to go to church this morning because we haven't been in a while. God, you know what God's response to that is? Who required that of you? Who am I that I'm putting you out? Who are we to think that somehow we're doing God a favor? And God's attitudes, he's pretty rough in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15 on those Israelites. He says, I never asked you to bring this. I never told you to do this. What do you mean showing up like I'm an imposition to you in some way? I'm Almighty God. When you get saved, though, he's not an imposition. Amen. So we understand this morning that we all experienced the new birth. We got to move on because you spent way too long on that. But in chapter 16 and verse 14, once you get saved, once you're born again, the Spirit of God never leaves the child of God. Once he's in there for good. We're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. So if that's the case, if the Spirit never leaves us, then what happened to Saul in chapter 16 of our text in verse 14? What happened to Saul? Now, while I'm not convinced that the Old Testament saint was not indwelt, I'm not saying that it was, I'm just not convinced that he wasn't, one thing is for certain, that is that the Spirit of God's ministry certainly changed from then to today. The Spirit of God's ministry in the life of the believer is certainly different after Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost than it is in our day. One thing that's different is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God had what we refer to as an upon ministry. By that we mean this, that an upon ministry was not regeneration, it was not new birth, it was not salvation. As a matter of fact, there are a couple of instances in the Old Testament where the Spirit came upon what we would call a lost man. So it has nothing to do with regeneration or conversion, any of that. By an upon ministry, I mean this. He came upon certain men in leadership for special areas of service for the good of God's people and for the carrying out of God's will and God's plan. There were certain people in the Old Testament that God came upon, the Spirit of God came upon to help them carry out some mission or plan of God in relationship to his will. If you look over in Numbers chapter 11, Numbers 11, everybody still waking with me? Amen. Numbers 11. The indwelling of the Spirit of God never changes, but there's also this upon ministry in Numbers chapter 11. We see it throughout the early Old Testament, especially in Numbers 11, excuse me, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 elders. This is where Moses is feeling a little overworked, and so God's going to appoint him some help. He says, gather unto me 70 men, the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. In verse 24, look what it says. In verse 24, it says, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake to them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Look in the book of Judges, if you will. Judges. Judges chapter 3, verse 8, Judges 3. And therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold him into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, whom delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. We're not going to do it for the sake of time, but in chapter 6 and verse 34, this shows up again in chapter 6, verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. In chapter 14, we get another example where the Spirit of God came upon a number of men. Matter of fact, throughout the book of Judges, the Spirit of God came upon certain men whom he set aside for leadership and special use under the will of God. Look in 1 Samuel 16, back over in our text, in 1 Samuel 16. When David was appointed king or anointed king by Saul, the Spirit of God came upon him. In chapter 16, verse 13, it says, and he sent and brought him in, that is David. Now he was ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Not only is that true, but back up a couple more chapters to chapter 10. When Saul was appointed king, the Spirit of God came upon him. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed me captain over his inheritance? And when thou art departed from me today, when thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to find, and lo, thy father hath left care of the asses and sorrowth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? And if you go to verse 6, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. He says that again in chapter 11, in verses 5 through 6, Saul gets angry because of some sin in the nation, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and once again, he moved in great leadership of God. So, are you with me so far? There's an indwelling ministry, but then there's also this upon ministry in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we don't see upon ministry in the sense we may call it filling now because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God for certain. But one thing is for sure, the Spirit of God came upon certain men for areas of leadership and so forth. Saul experienced this just like David did. Now though, because Saul had chosen to make himself unsuitable, unusable and unmovable, the Spirit of God in verse 14 of chapter 16 departs from him. He leaves him. The Hebrew word from which we get the English word depart, get this, are you tuned in? Literally means to turn off. God literally turned off the Spirit, if you will. He turned off Saul's upon ministry. The word also means not only to turn off, but it also means to depart from, to desert, to stop, to quit. The Spirit of God was removed from off of Saul because he made himself unusable, unsuitable, and especially unmovable when he wouldn't get right with God. Amen? You with me? Amen. Now, that influence of God was gone because God turned it off. And so once that influence was gone, he fell under the influence of another spirit. Notice in verse 14. Once that influence of the Spirit was turned off, He fell under the influence of another spirit. Now, you can believe what you want. I don't believe Saul was a saved man. He wasn't indwelt. But he had this upon ministry. When that upon ministry was gone, then he fell under the influence of another spirit. Verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, God doesn't send evil spirits into us or into anyone. The verse obviously referring to the fact that once the spirit of God was moved, God let things take their natural course, and he allowed Saul to be influenced by another spirit in his life. Of course, the Bible tells us that he was influenced at this point by an evil spirit. Everybody understand? That's not good. Amen. He was influenced by an evil spirit once the spirit of God had departed. Now, this is a different upon ministry. Notice, if you will, in verse 16 of chapter 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who's cunning on playing the harp. And it shall come to pass that when the evil spirit from the Lord is upon thee. And then if you'll notice again at verse 23, it says, and it came to pass when the evil spirit of the Lord was upon Saul. So now we've got another upon ministry. Except this time it's not an upon ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's an upon ministry of an evil spirit. So whereby he was once influenced by the Holy Spirit of God, now he's being influenced by an evil spirit, which God is allowing because he's made himself unsuitable and unusable and unmovable. So now this evil spirit of God is upon him and is influencing him in a great way. Now, even Saul's servants noticed the difference. Look what it says in verse 15. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, you got an evil spirit. You've met people like that, maybe not the same way, but they said, you got, boss, there is an evil spirit upon you. They recognized immediately the difference, listen, in his thinking, in his will, in his emotions. They noticed the difference in Saul immediately. And that wasn't hard to notice because from this point forward, Saul's going to become extremely paranoid. He is going to become unstable. He's going to become depressed. He's going to become homicidal, and he will eventually, of course, turn to witchcraft, to the occult, to the paranormal in his life, because he has been abandoned by God, and he's now being influenced by this evil spirit. Y'all with me? Now listen, we're all influenced by others. We are all influenced by something. And I know there are people out there who are so prideful that they actually think that nothing influences them, that they are 100% their own person. We are blinded by your own pride. Because we're all influenced by things that are around us, and we're all influenced by others, and we're all influenced by the thinking of others. If you really didn't care what people thought, you'd have come this morning looking like a mess, and your hair sticking out, and your makeup not done. You say, I don't care what people think. Well, you do too. And we appreciate that because we like you to look halfway presentable when you come to the house of God. But we're all influenced by something. And people who think that they're 100% influenced, that they are 100% their own people, they're blinded by their own pride. We're all under the influence of something or various things. You know, if you've ever had high school science, you understand that the natural world abhors a vacuum. If you can manage to pump the vacuum, the air out of a sphere, the natural world will, with all of its might, press upon it to try to rush in to fill that void, that vacuum. Yeah. And do you understand that the same truth is also true of influence? That when one influence is removed in our life, just like with Saul, there are a host of other influences seeking to rush in to take its place. The moment that God turned off the spirits of influence upon Saul, there was an evil spirit immediately prepared to rush in and influence him where the Holy Spirit once did. There's always something seeking to, the world is pressing in on us, and the devil is pressing in on us as he seeks to rush in and fill any void of right influence in our life with something worse. You know, a young person is a prime example of that. Right now, young people, you're under the influence of your parents. You're under the leadership of your parents. You're under the protection of their influence. But one of these days, you're going to leave home. And when you do, that influence will not be the same. And it's going to create, if you will, in some form, a void of influence in your life. And I'll guarantee you, there's going to be a host of voices rushing in to fill that void where your parents' influence once was. It may come in the form of a wrong kind of friend. It may just come in the form of the pressure of the world, but it'll be a different kind of spirit trying to influence us. So when the Spirit of God turned off his influence in Saul's life, he created this vacuum into which this evil spirit entered. And whether he was possessed of a spirit or not, the Bible doesn't say, but he was at least certainly influenced by an evil spirit or an evil influence. And it says in chapter 16, in verse 14 and 15, that this spirit sought to trouble him. You know, the spirit of God, this spirit of evil spirit was seeking to influence him for a purpose. And it says in this case, to trouble him. And the word trouble in that verse simply means to ruin or to destroy by way of its influence. It sought to ruin him. Now listen this morning, it's a foolish and dangerous thing to deny the truth or to try to ignore the truth that whether you've been born again or not, that there are two major spiritual influences in our life. If you're breathing this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, sound like everybody. If you're alive and breathing this morning, whether you've ever been born again or not, whether you even understand what that means or not, there are two major influences in every single one of our lives. The first of those influences is the Spirit of God. You understand that the Spirit of God is seeking to influence every single person in this room this morning. The very first way that God does that, the initial way in which God seeks to influence us, is in his effort to bring us or to call us to the new birth. To bring us to the point where we recognize our sin, we stop being unmovable, and we get saved so that we might be usable and suitable for God's use. John 6:44, it's why it says that no man cometh unto the Father except God draw him. The Spirit of God has this work of drawing us unto himself. John 16, I think it's verse 7 through 9 or so, is where Jesus says, it's expedient for me that I go away, because if I go away, the Spirit of God will come, the Comforter will come, and one of the primary things that Jesus said he's going to do is convince or convict man of sin in an effort to draw us to himself. And if you're saved today, say amen. If you're saved, you're saved because of the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, because you sent under a message somewhere or somebody witnessed to you and they gave you the truth, and the Holy Spirit of God began to work and to draw on your mind and convict your heart of sin in an effort to get you to be saved. And so the initial way he seeks to influence us is through salvation. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, he's seeking to influence you, to draw you unto himself. Who do you think it is that puts thoughts in our mind that maybe we might be lost, or thoughts into our mind that maybe we need to get saved? The natural man doesn't admit the fact that he's a sinner. It takes the Spirit of God drawing it out of us in order to bring us to the point of being saved. The second way in which the Spirit of God influences us is that once we've been saved, once we've come to know Christ as our Savior, then he influences us to godliness. Because it goes on in John chapter 16, which we're not going to for the sake of time, after it says that one of the things that the Spirit of God does is convinces us of sin, he goes on then and says that the Spirit of God also then teaches us all things and seeks to bring out in us, or seeks to drive us to living a godly life. If you're saved this morning, you're saved because of the influence of the Spirit of God. And if you're right with God and living right with God and striving to live a godly life and striving to live holy in an unholy and untoward generation, it's because of the convicting and the working of the Spirit of God in your life that pushes us and creates within us this desire for holiness and godliness. And so the Spirit of God works to influence us in those areas. And if you're here today and you're not saved, he's seeking to draw you unto himself. But there's another spirit. Amen. Another influence. And in 1 John chapter 4, the same John who talked about the work of the Spirit of God, in 1 John chapter 4 says this, that in this world there's also a spirit of what John calls Antichrist. There's a spirit that's counter to the Spirit of God. There's a spirit that's counter to the influence of God. There's a spirit that's trying to accomplish that which is counter to the cause of Christ. While the Spirit of God's drawing us to salvation, it is this Antichrist spirit that puffs up our pride and puts excuses into our thoughts, into our minds, and begins to bring up all kinds of reasons and just works on our old sinful nature to try to keep us from responding to the influence of the Spirit of God. John called it a spirit of Antichrist. And he says in that very passage, it is in the world, John's words, even now. And it seeks to block and to hinder us. You know why people don't get saved? Because they choose not to. But one of the reasons they choose not to, no. They choose not to, but they don't do it on their own. They're influenced by a spirit of Antichrist. If you don't think there's a spirit of Antichrist in this world, then explain to me why in our culture now it is becoming extremely anti-Christian. Explain to me why people who profess to be atheists just can't let it go. Why they hate God with a passion. You see, when you get saved, you're filled with the Spirit of God that gives you a passion for the things of God. When you're influenced by the spirit of Antichrist, it gives you a passion against God. What do you think lost man, what do you think atheists and lost people can't just let, why do you think we can't have God's name written someplace or a plaque of the Ten Commandments? Why is it so offensive? Why do people get so angry when you just hand them a piece of paper and say, here's a tract, don't want to take up your time, don't want to bother you, just like to invite you to church, and they'll run you out of your yard. It's a spirit of Antichrist. A hatred toward the things of God. And it's not just us. It's being driven by this spirit of Antichrist. In Genesis chapter 3, no sooner had God put man in the garden and another spirit showed up to seek to influence them. God said, don't eat of the tree of the garden. Just leave it alone. Everything will be fine. And they had no sooner been in the garden than the devil showed up. And he used the same three approaches the spirit of Antichrist uses today. You can't really know what God wants. Not only can you not know what God wants, but the Word of God is not absolute truth. That book's an old book, has no application to us today. You can't know what. Who knows what God wants? He preaches like he thinks he knows what God wants. You can't know what God wants. And then the third thing he always does is he convinces us that if we don't see anything wrong with it, then there must not be anything wrong with it. She said, I looked at the tree. It looked good for food. It looked okay to me. I know God said don't eat of it, but it looks okay to me. And we become the definer of what is and is not sin. You know what that is? That's the influence of the spirit of Antichrist puffing up your old pride to make you think that you're the judge of what's righteous and what isn't. What's holy and what isn't. That's the spirit of Antichrist that's alive and well in our time. You know, I believe Romans 8:28, where it says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But I know this much, I've also seen things work together for evil. Not by God, but by an evil spirit. I know what it's like. And if you're saved this morning, and if you'll be honest, you can know it, you'll admit it as well. I've seen things work together in my life to bring about evil. Not by God, but by the spirit of Antichrist. I've seen things come into my life at just the right time. When you're in just the right spot, when you're down just enough. You think temptations show up by accident? Do you think those things roll out the way they do by accident? No, there's a spirit of God that's seeking to influence us, and there's a spirit of Antichrist which is seeking to influence us. And they're both very real. And you're foolish this morning if you don't think that that's the case. You better keep in mind that there's a spirit that's constantly speaking, appealing to my old sinful nature, that Peter warned about when he said, you better be aware of the fact that there's a devil out there who's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't show up at the foot of your bed. Praise the Lord for that. He doesn't show up physically in our life, but he's constantly working to influence us. And he may do it through friends or through Hollywood, or just no end is there to the things that God, that the old devil can use in an effort to influence us in our life. And he's constantly working. Listen this morning, when you're a young person raised in the house of God, if you're here this morning and you were saved as a child and you've been growing up in the house of God, you ought to praise the Lord for that. That's a great blessing. And when you're saved as a young child and grow up in the house of God and you're taught from your youth the things of God, who do you think it is that influences you to throw away all you know? when you get out on your own. You think when you leave home and all of a sudden there are these thoughts to your mind, well, maybe I've missed out on something. Ah, mom and dad was wrong. You know, that Pastor Merrick, he's just off, you know. He doesn't really know what he's talking about. And I know what they said in Sunday school, but I just don't know. When I look around to me, I don't see anything wrong with it. Who do you think's influencing you in that? Do you think that's the Spirit of God saying, throw off everything you've ever learned? That's not the Spirit of God. That's an evil spirit. This is so far off that people today would think I was crazy for talking about an evil spirit. Man today can't even agree that there's anything evil. I don't know how they get away with that. All you got to do is look at the newspaper and understand there's something going on. The devil can't make you as a young person choose to throw off all you've ever believed. But he sure can influence your pride. He can sure stir up your rebellion. He does it through the world, through wrong friends, through our pride. If you're a saved adult this morning, you're saved and you're an adult. Who do you think it is that influences us to throw off so much? As a church member, who do you think it is that influences us to throw off and give up so much because of some hurt feeling or some offense that took place in our life? Because of what somebody said to us or the way somebody looked at us. Who do you think it is whispering in your ear going, I can't believe the way she looked at you. You think that's the Spirit of God? It's the Spirit of God saying, well, you don't have to put up with that. Think that's the Spirit of God? Think it's the Spirit of God saying, you were so hurt. You were so offended. And nobody cares. That's not the Spirit of God. That's an evil influence in our life. You know what the Spirit of God would be saying? Just let it go. Maybe they had a bad day. Pray for them. Just love them anyway. If you're lost this morning, he can't keep you from choosing Christ. He can't keep you from getting saved. But how else do you explain people's unwillingness to not be saved? This is bizarre. Heaven, hell. Well, I don't know, preacher. I need to think about it a while. Well, you know, well, I hear what you're saying, preacher. You said, you know, if I don't get saved, if I've never experienced I'm not asking you, have you prayed a prayer? I'm asking you, have you been born again? Have you been regenerated? Has God changed your will and your thinking, your mind toward the things of God? So then now you want to serve God. Or are you still stuck over here where church is such an imposition that we can only make it every now and then? Well, if you've really been born again, then great. But if you haven't, who do you think it is that influences us the other way? Listen, if you don't get saved, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Don't you want to get saved? Well, let me think about it. That's the spirit of stupidity and the spirit of evil, which are one in the same. Well, I don't know. Should I give my life to Christ who died for me? Or should I give my life to the world, which will use me up and spit me out? Well, I don't know. I got to think about it. You know, people die and go to hell because they choose not to obey the gospel. But their choice is also influenced by the spirit of Antichrist in this world. He'll stir up your pride and self and stubbornness. Why do you think it's so hard to turn loose of a pew and walk down an aisle? It's not the Holy Spirit of God going, what do people think? It's not the Spirit of God saying, you should just stay put. Wait till next week. Just think about it for a while. That's not the Spirit of God. There are influences in this world that are seeking to influence us. Quickly, so we can go home. Because you're going to be influenced by your stomach here in a minute. You're going to want to eat. What's the answer to this? In our text, Saul's counselor sought to deal with the results of his not being right with God the same way man does. You know what man's response is when you have a person who's not right with God and their heart's not right with God and they're being influenced this way? You know what man's response is? Treat the symptom. And they come up with a brilliant idea, didn't they? Every time I read this passage, I think, who thought of this? Boss, there's an evil spirit come upon you. You've become depressed and homicidal. You become mean spirit. You become all these things. You know what you need? A good harp player. You just need some soothing music. I was at the dentist on Friday, and the new dentist office where Jessica's at, they've got these big old screen TVs and they're playing Waves Crashing and this new agey sound of music in the background. And I was teasing them about, you know, I was so so soothed. I was about to go to sleep sitting out there. And it made me think of Saul when they said, you just need some soothing music and you'll be fine. Can I help you out? He ain't going to be fine because of a harp player. It's not going to work. But that's the way the world works. Their advice was, if you just had some soothing music, you'd feel better and you'd be better. They even say you'd be better if you just had some music, it'd be well. Their solution, though, had three problems. First, it was superficial. Because 1 Samuel 13, Saul came to Saul and he said, God's going to replace you because of your heart. He says, your heart is not after God. Your heart is not after the things of God. Therefore, God's going to replace you. You understand that our problem is a heart problem. No amount of superficial stuff is ever going to fix it. Since it was superficial, secondly, it was temporary. Because it worked for a short time. But if you notice in verse 23, David had to keep coming back and playing the harp. Matter of fact, Saul kept him pretty busy for a while playing the harp. Because superficial answers to spiritual needs are always temporary. You know, you can say, well, I think I'm just fine. We'll go to church, everything will be fine. That works great for a little while. You know why some of you got saved? Because you came to church, heard preaching, got mad, left. But after a while, you realized, you know, feeling better about myself is only temporary. And the Spirit of God goes to work drawing on us again. And so it was superficial. It was temporary because David had to keep going back. And it was insufficient. You know how I know it was insufficient? Because in 1 Samuel 18, one day while David's playing the harp, Saul picks up a javelin and throws it at him. If I was David, I'd be saying, this prescription's wearing off. This is not working. The problem is a heart problem. Superficial, temporary, and insufficient answers aren't going to fix it. And if you're lost today, if you're not sure you're saved, you need to throw off the influence which is seeking to keep you that way and recognize that there's somebody trying to influence you unto eternal life. Amen. The Spirit of God who's trying to convince you of sin is not your enemy. The Spirit of God who's trying to draw you unto Himself is not your enemy. That Spirit of God that's making you feel bad because you're not doing right, not saved, that's not the enemy. The enemy is the one who's puffing up your pride and your self-will and standing in the road trying to block you from responding to the influence of Almighty God and get saved. That's the enemy. And you can try all kinds of temporary, superficial, insufficient responses. Well, I think I'm okay. You can try to convince yourself of that all day long. But it's going to be right back because the Spirit of God don't let go. If you don't get saved before you die, you're going to find it insufficient. But He's seeking to draw us. Amen? Amen. Recognize why there's a war in your mind. Whether you're listening by internet or wherever it is, before people get saved, there's always a war in our mind. We're going to go back and forth pretending, I'm okay. No, I'm not. I'm okay. No, I'm not. I'm okay. No, I'm not. Then we go through the war where we're going, I should go forward. No, I'm not going. I should go forward. No, I'm not going to. I should go forward. Well, what? I should go forward. Just go. And get saved. Why do you think there's a war? Because we're being pulled in two different directions. By the Spirit of God and by the Spirit of Antichrist. If you're saved today, you need to be continually aware of the Spirit of Antichrist in this culture. We sometimes as saved people go bumping along through life without any thought of the fact that there's a spirit of Antichrist in this culture that's seeking to influence you. If you're a young person today, there's an influence in this world that's seeking to draw you away from everything you were trained up to believe and to hold on to. That's the spirit of Antichrist, who's seeking to convince you that your parents were wrong and the preacher was wrong and the church was wrong and your Sunday school teachers were wrong. All that stuff is wrong. All those stories you heard from preachers who came in and said, let me tell you what my life was and how I almost destroyed it. What God can do in your life. Save yourself from this untoward generation. They were all wrong. That's the influence of Antichrist. If you're single this morning, there's an influence in this world that's trying to get you to give away your purity. Try to turn from the things of God. Convince you that there's a better way to live. There is not a better way. fathers and husbands are trying to convince us that it's not important to be in church. It doesn't matter if your kids are in church or not. It's okay to go every once in a while. It's more important that we get them involved in sports and fishing and hunting, which I'm all for within the confines of the fact that God comes first. Amen. I'm all for raising them up to be men. But we ought to seek first to raise them up to be men of God. Amen. Then other types. Wives and mothers and church members who are being influenced to hurt feelings and offenses. It's just ridiculous. And we go on like a, can I just be plain? We go on like a bunch of dupes. I'm so hurt. I'm so offended. I know what to do. I'll quit here and go join a contemporary church and I'll make everything better in my life. No, it won't. You ought to think about who it is that influences at times like that. We don't come upon these thoughts on our own. Now listen, I'm done. We make our own choices, and we make our own decisions. There's nobody in this room that's a victim. If you end up in hell this morning because you never got saved, you will not be a victim. You're not a victim of God. You're not a victim of any church. You're not a victim of any preacher. You're not a victim of your upbringing. You're not a victim of your parents. You're not a victim of somebody trying to pressure you to church. You're not a victim of anything. You end up in hell because you chose not to get saved. Now, is there an influence in this world that will try to use all those things to influence you not to get saved? Absolutely. But you choose. You just better make sure you're aware of the fact that if you're not saved today, there's a reason why it either makes you furious or there's a battle going on in your heart and mind. If there's not an evil influence, wouldn't be a battle, would there? I need to get right with God. Sounds good. I should do that. No, there's a battle because we're being pulled in two different directions. One to destruction, one to eternal life. If you're saved today and you're a young person and you're sitting here thinking, boy, when I get out of my house, you better listen to who's influencing you and think about what's going on in your life. That's not the Spirit of God. That's an evil influence in your life. And if you're saved today and you're trying to live for God, and all of a sudden, there's those days where things work together for evil, and you're presented with this opportunity. Are you hearing me? And you're presented with this chance that maybe no one will know about. This thing comes along at just the right time, where the evil, I've got this influence that has convinced me that I should feel sorry for myself, and I deserve this, and I deserve that, and I'm just fed up, and I'm just tired, and you can't get in anyway, and then boom, out of nowhere comes this opportunity. You better not forget that there is one who is seeking to influence you to evil. Just as sure as there was in Saul's life as well. What's the answer? Get saved. Amen. Keep your heart right with him. Because giving in to that evil influence will not be a solution. You know what it is? It's surface. And it's temporary, because you'll feel good for a while, but it's insufficient. Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. And it always becomes insufficient. At times, as God's people, we need to step back and ask, what's influencing me at this moment? As I'm in rebellion against my parents, what's influencing me? As a man, as I'm thinking about things I shouldn't be, what's influencing me? As I've got this opportunity suddenly, what's influencing me? Amen? Remember today, somebody's always trying to influence us. The question is, who's influencing you? If you're not saved today, you ought to come. Let us take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. Why don't you just give in to the influence of God? Let him save your soul. If you're a young person today and you're feeling the pressure, maybe there's things going on your parents don't know about. Maybe it's internet, social media, some other thing. Maybe you need to come today and say, God, I can see where my mind's being influenced by a friend or things that shouldn't be. And I need to get my heart right. You know, that's good for us adults as well. Good for us also. Isn't it better just to serve God and live for him? Why is it so hard? Because there's a spirit of Antichrist in this world, and we are foolish if we forget that for a moment in our life. Go ahead and stand with me if you would.